In our Bibles tonight to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We're following on from our study this morning. I had done some study in Revelation 22 to preach again in our series in heaven, but I felt that we would be better looking again at that theme that we commenced this morning on the gospel and Paul's motivation to preach the gospel above anything else in Corinth. So let's come before the Lord in prayer. Let's unite our hearts together, please, asking his help. Father in heaven, we come to thee and we ask you, Lord, to speak to us tonight and speak to us through thy word. We thank thee, Lord, thy word is truth. And they that hear thy word are both sanctified and challenged by thy word. May the believer tonight be washed through the word. May we be cleansed, our minds, our hearts, our souls, from the filth, the pollution of this world. May sinners, Lord, be brought to see the person of Christ in all his glorious fullness. May they love him. May the scales be taken off their eyes. By faith, may they throw themselves upon him. In Christ's name, we ask these things. Amen and amen. So I'm turning you tonight to the book of Romans, chapter 1, and the verse 16. Verse 16. Now, before we read the verse, I want you to notice that there are several times that Paul refers to the gospel in Romans, chapter 1. For example, in the very opening words of verse 1, look with me, please, where Paul describes his vocation, his job, his calling. He says, Paul, and a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. I said this morning that whenever Spurgeon was describing this man, the Apostle Paul, he said he was the greatest of all men. He was the greatest blasphemer. He was the greatest sinner. His conversion was by far the greatest recorded in Scripture. And he was the greatest of all the apostles. And yet Paul, he writing to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he said that he had been made a steward of the gospel. That the gospel in 1 Thessalonians and Colossians 1 had been given to him. And he was commanded, he was compelled to preach the gospel to everywhere, anywhere, and anyone that he met. And you find that there in verse 1 of Romans chapter 1, where he says, I, Paul, am an apostle. I am called of God, separated unto the gospel of Jesus Christ, or of God. He was separated for this very purpose, to preach the gospel of God. Now if you go down to verse number 9, he says, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. The gospel of his Son. There's a second time we read of the word gospel. Then you go down now to verse number 16, where we have the third reference, where he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. This may be very interesting for you to know that the book of Romans was written when Paul was at Corinth. He wrote the book from there. And therefore, when he said so many times in Romans or in 1 Corinthians 9 about the gospel being committed to him, the gospel being so important to him, you will then understand why Paul wrote so much and was so motivated and driven by the gospel to preach it and to have others brought under the sound of the gospel. Now, this morning I left 2 points with you. I said there were several. I said that Paul was motivated by his stewardship. And the Christian is motivated by his or her stewardship. We are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Secondly, we are to be motivated by our love for men, our love for the unconverted. Paul loved the unbeliever. He said in Romans 10 verse 1 that he wished himself. His great desire was that he would see Israel saved. And in Romans 9 he said that he wished himself accursed for his brethren's sake, that they might come to see and love the Lord. But thirdly, what motivated Paul to preach the gospel and for Christians to live aright as God's people was his recognition of what the gospel was. It's a very important point. Paul recognized what the gospel actually was and is. Is being the present tense and a better word to use. And we see it here in Romans 1 verse 16. Look at those words with me. Where Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to every Christian that believes that God is Christ and Christ is in God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That's a very striking and important statement. Paul is saying to Christians tonight, whom I address, who may be afraid to stand up for the gospel of Jesus Christ, maybe to live as a Christian. And I know it's not an easy thing because the world pressurizes us. We don't want to maybe stand out like a sore thumb. But Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is not to be contemplated. The gospel is not to be simply investigated. You know, you hear a lot of talk about that today. Courses that are run for unbelievers. Let's come along and let's investigate the scriptures and see what we can find. The scriptures are not simply for investigation. The scriptures are for being preached and to hear and for us to receive. I mentioned this morning Albert Mohler, the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary professor, and he said this, that the gospel is thrown at us, he said. The gospel is thrown at us with the power of hot, blazing rocks from a volcano. This is a living word that we proclaim, one that is dangerous, one that is life-changing. I wonder tonight, do we see the gospel as that? You know, people look at the gospel, believers look at the gospel, the unbeliever looks at the gospel, and they see a wee tiny story that's told on a Sunday night with no meaning and maybe a few little morals thrown in to make it sound good. As we said this morning, it's like a Zacchaeus sermon, a little wee sermon, and there's a few little antidotes and stories, and that's intended to keep the believer going to the following week. But Paul comes and he says, the gospel is more than just a little simple story. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Oh, child of God, tonight, you understand something right away, that the gospel, never ever listen to someone who says, oh, the gospel, that's the easiest kind of thing to preach. It is no easy thing to preach the gospel. Preach it right, that is. When Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was asked by another preacher how he prepared for the Lord's Day evening, and you have to bear in mind that Lloyd-Jones was a man of gigantic intellect. And this man had the perception that whenever it came to preaching the gospel, he just got up. You don't have to prepare for it. You don't have to study for it. You just get up and make a few statements about Jesus Christ. Christ died for the ungodly. Will you come? Will you believe it? That's the gospel. Lloyd-Jones said, he says, when I come to preach the gospel, he says, it takes everything out of me to prepare. For he says, when I step into that pulpit in Westminster, London, and someone tells me that there's an unsaved man in that meeting tonight, or an unsaved young person, he says, I tremble when I come to find that I am maybe the last person that will preach the gospel between them and eternity. The gospel is a hard thing to preach, child of God. And Paul here, he declares it in these words in verse 16. He recognized what the gospel is. He says it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone. Everyone that believes it. I want you to turn to a very well-known verse tonight found in the Gospel of Mark. There's no better known verse, I believe, in the Bible than Mark chapter 16 and the verse 15. Mark chapter 16 and the verse 15. And this is where Christ is giving the Great Commission, and he says to his church, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now again, you might think, well, that's a very simple thing. But notice something here, that Christ is giving to his disciples, he's given to the ministers of the gospel, he's given to them something to do, to preach, right at the heart of the Great Commission that you hear quoted all the time, go into all the world, preach the gospel. The Lord says this, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Preach what? Recognize it for what it is. The power of God. Bring the power of God with you to every unbelieving soul. What a motivation, Christian, to bring Christ to his people. To go into the world not with a little message of morals or standards, but to bring the power of God. When you go back to the Reformation, that's what changed Europe. I've had the privilege of standing in churches across Europe and in different countries. And I have to say, every time I go, I stand in amazement. You go to Geneva. I've never been to Geneva yet. You go to Geneva. You go to the cities of northern France and you see those cathedrals where Calvin preached, where Farrell preached, where these men preached the gospel to their fellow men, the Frenchmen, the Spanish men, the Swiss, right through Europe, the gospel. Nations changed, governments changed. The power of God in the gospel. Is it any wonder Queen Mary, she said, whenever Knox preached and whenever he prayed, I tremble. A preacher who believes in the power of the gospel is a force to be reckoned with. A Christian who believes what the gospel is a Christian to be reckoned with. A church that is filled with believers that understand that the gospel that is entrusted to me as a believer, God has saved me, he has given me this, he has given me something that I should never be ashamed of. It is the power of God. And right here in Matthew 16, it sits at the very heart of the Great Commission. Go with the gospel. The power of the gospel. Now let's go back to Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. And we find something more about the gospel here. Why is the gospel the power of God? Well, look at verse 17 where Paul explains it. He says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Here is the gospel. What is the gospel? Paul says, tells us what it is. He says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Here's the gospel. And within the gospel, as the gospel is preached, or how the gospel is preached, men and women are preached, are confronted with the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. I want you to look at those words in verse 17. Paul is meaning three things here. Let me just mention them to you briefly. First of all, he's referring to the righteous nature of God. Whenever you think of God, you think of God as holy. God is righteous. God is untouchable with sin. He is set apart from all of his creation. He is set apart from sinful man. God is inherently righteous. But secondly, he's thinking here about the righteousness. When the gospel is preached, man is not only confronted with the righteous nature of God, which causes him to flee from God, but he is confronted with the righteousness that he does not have. Man is a sinner. Man has been robbed by the fall of his righteous nature. He is now a fallen creature. And when he hears the gospel preached, therein is the righteousness of God revealed, but also therein is the righteousness that man does not have is revealed. And thirdly, whenever the gospel is preached, Paul said, therein is the righteousness of God revealed. He was thinking of the righteousness that man needs. Man needs a righteousness. There's three things I've referred to. When a gospel message is preached to an unbelieving people, that man should go out of that meeting, if he does unsaved, knowing that God is righteous. I have no righteousness, and there's a righteousness to be found in Christ Jesus. If he does not have those three things, he is not set under the gospel. If a man comes to a meeting and he does not hear that God is holy, he has not heard the gospel. If he is not confronted with the righteousness that he does not have, that he's a fallen, sinful creature, he has not heard the gospel. And if he is not shown the way to Christ, the cross, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, He kept the law of God perfectly. He gave it to his Father. He satisfied the law that he might give it to sinners. It's called in theological terms the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Paul said, the power of God unto salvation. Herein is the righteousness of God revealed. If I could take you to Germany. Prior to his conversion, Martin Luther, he spent many days, months, years in what was known as the Black Cloister. It was a tower in part of a monastery in Germany, Wittenberg, Germany. It was a place, a monastery, where the Augustinian hermits would have been. And of course, as they left one by one, Luther was there and spent long time studying the Word of God. And before his conversion, you know, Luther, he thought a lot about Romans chapter 1. He spent many nights thinking about these words in particular, Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. And he has actually been quoted. He wrote down these words and he said, the gospel of God, the gospel of Christ. But when he come to chapter 1, verse 17, he couldn't get past these words, he said. He could understand that God is love. But when it come to this word, the righteousness of God, he couldn't go any further. Luther tells us that in the Black Cloister, there in that tower, he said, like a thunderbolt, it smote my conscience. The righteousness of God, the righteousness of God. How can I ever, ever be righteous? He said, I knew I was unrighteous. I fell far short of God's righteous, perfect demands. He went on later to say, after his conversion, he said that Romans 1:17 filled me with anger and hatred towards God, because how could God in wrath damn a man, send a man to hell? But he said, when I came to see the righteousness of Christ, the just shall live by faith, I came to love, he says, the righteousness with God even more, with the same vehemence that I hated the gospel, I loved it more. Righteousness of God. So Christian, Paul recognized what the gospel was. It is the power of God unto salvation. It reveals the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the gateway to heaven. That's what Luther said. The gospel is the way, the doorway to heaven. Do you believe that tonight, Christian? Unsaved, have you went through that door tonight? Do you believe the gospel is the only way to Christ? Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 9, please, in verse 22. Before we move away from this point, his recognition of what the gospel is. In 1 Corinthians 9 and the verse 22, words we referred to this morning. 1 Corinthians 9:22. These are words that cause me a lot of distress at times, because when I hear them used in the wrong way. 1 Corinthians 9:22, Paul says, to the weak become I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And people take those words and they say, look, it doesn't matter what you do as long as you get people to come to the gospel. It doesn't matter what means you use. It doesn't matter how you preach or what you say or how you present it. As long as you can get people to Christ. It's the same thing as saying the means or the ends justifies the means. It's called pragmatism. If you can get the people in, that's okay. And sad to say, Christian, that has been going on for many years. It's been going on long before our time. And in churches across the world tonight, they will have music programs, they will have all kinds of things, drama, just to get people in, and then we'll try and sneak the gospel in. We'll try and maneuver a little bit of gospel in near the end, and the end will justify the means. As long as we're getting them in, it's like dangling the cart, the proverbial cart before the donkey, you know, and we get them in, and then we'll tell them the truth. You can't do that. That's not Paul's way of preaching. Paul was a gospel-motivated Christian. He was a pastor. He wanted other Christians to be justified in their means. And Paul said, all things to all men. He was not meaning what some Christians take out of that. We can do what we want as long as we get people in. No matter how legitimate that practice was in Paul's eyes, Paul said, I'm going to leave it to the side. If it's going to offend the Jew, I'm going to leave it aside. If I'm going to offend the Gentile, I'm going to leave that thing to the side. I'm going to be like a Jew, yes, I'm going to be like a Gentile, but I'm not going to go out and offend people. That's what Paul meant. He didn't say, I'm going to dress up like a punk. We gel my hair, put on a leather jacket, walk around the city centre with a can of lager. I can be all things to all men. I can preach to the drunks better. I can preach to those guys that blow their highest point of intellect, their mind, with alcohol on a Saturday night. I can relate better to them if they see me with a can of beer. That's pragmatism. That is not being all things to all men. What Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 9:22 is, it's the gospel and the gospel only. He was motivated by his recognition of what the gospel is. Now I want you to notice something more here. In 1 Corinthians 9, he was also motivated by his love for the local church. His love for the local church. This is my fourth point. We said this morning he loved the souls of men. He was motivated by his stewardship. He was motivated by his recognition of what the gospel was. And he was motivated by his love for the Corinthian church. As Paul preached the gospel, he expected those under his ministry to respond to what he was saying, to mature, to grow in grace. That's what the gospel does to those. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians, 1 Thessalonians for a moment. I want you to look at these words, 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 7, because at this point it's maybe important to say this. The things that Paul was writing to the Corinthian church were not very kind, but they had to be said. People could say, Paul was very hard on those Christians. Well, he wasn't being hard on them. He loved the local church. He was a member of a local church. Paul, though he was an apostle, he joined himself to the believers where he went, and he stayed with them. He encouraged them. He preached to them. He was a local church man. He loved them. So anything that Paul said was not and could not be taken as being in the spirit of unlove. But look at verse 7, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 7. When Paul here speaking about the gospel, he says in verse 7, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. Oh, read those words again, Christian. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2, 7 and 8. He says, I was gentle. He loved him. He was gentle to the local church. He nursed him like a mother would nurse her child. He showed them affection. He was willing to give them not only the gospel, but Paul says, I will give you my life. I will give you my life because you are dear unto me. You're precious. You're precious. Read verse 9. For ye remember, brethren, or labor in our travail, laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses. Well, the gospel was preached, and Paul was motivated to preach it to them because he loved the people to whom he preached. Well, I can understand why Christians go in and some churches and they feel as if the pastor has something against them. He's always preaching at us. He's hammering us. Well, maybe there's a problem. Maybe there's a spirit of discontent between the pastor and the people. But pray, children of God, that that will never be the case here. Paul admonished him. He was not afraid to go into the local church and say, deal with that sin. Dismiss that member. Deal with that man. That man must go. That person must be spoken to. You know, when church discipline has to be brought into effect, it's hard. Because some in the church have not seen the whole story, never jumped to conclusions, child of God. Even without the church, we're not parley to all the details of any situation. Very often pastors have been charged with being unloving and unkind, with having to speak with a member. But yet as they've spoke to that member, they have not seen the tears, the heartache, the brokenness. I remember Dr. David Allen, some of you may know him, of the Trinitarian Bible Society, speaking at the installation of a close friend of mine, and he said, "Brother, in your ministry you will have to at times administer discipline." He says, "I have to tell you, that will be the most heartbreaking of all things to do as a pastor. It's like speaking to a child." Paul came to the Corinthian church and he said, "My children, I love you. I would give your life for you, but I am motivated by the gospel of Christ. I therefore must rebuke you." In Scripture, you will come across the word admonish. For example, if you turn to 2 Timothy, chapter 4, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, where Paul, he says to the young preacher, he says, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." The word rebuke there means get in the one's face. Get into their face, Timothy. Tell them straight to the face. You might say, "Well, Pastor, if you do that to me, I'm out." If you do it to me, I'd probably be, "Wow, hold on here." But that's what the word means. Get in their face and say, "Hey, you can't do that. The gospel of God is at stake here. You can't live like that as a Christian and get away with this. I love you. Receive my rebuke." That's why Paul said in the Scriptures, if a man does not take the rebuke once from you in private, bring another man, and if he tells you two to get lost, bring the elders with you and exercise discipline. But Paul tells this young preacher, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, be faithful like me, the Apostle Paul. Don't be distracted, preach, preach, preach the gospel, but rebuke and exhort." And child of God, your motivation in preaching as a Christian, and I'm not referring to the public act of preaching, but how you live actually impacts the gospel. There may be times that you may have to be rebuked. There may be times you may have to do the rebuking to someone else, but do it out of love. Do it in a spirit of courage. Paul said, "I'm not ashamed to show courage in admonishing children, for their immaturity." One preacher said, "God's men need to find courage today. Where are the men amongst the ministers who will stand and say, 'Father, you must change the way you raise your children. Mom, you must change the way you lead your home. Children, you must change your attitude.'" Get in their face and tell them. Not an easy thing to do. But whenever it's done in love, it's done with the view of bringing that child of God back into the way, well then, Christian, it's worth it. Oh, it's worth it. That answers an age-long question. Why do Christians get bored in church? Why do Christians get bored in church? You know, it's a good question. Maybe you're saying, "Well, preacher, you should ask that question more than once." But why do Christians get so distracted, bored, fed up, and say, "Well, why do I want to go to church on Sunday night? Why do I want to go on Sunday morning?" Well, let me give you one reason why I believe Christians get bored in church. Because the gospel is not being applied to the conscience. The full counsel of God, Paul says, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if the gospel is not being applied in its glorious fullness to the believer, and you're sitting there and it's just going over your head, and it's not hitting you in the mind and your heart and your soul, you're going to be bored. It's going to be the inevitable outcome. You're not going to think, "Well, that's for me tonight." That's why too many Christians suffer from SMO, as one preacher said, Sunday morning only. I don't go on Sunday night because that's for the gospel. That's for the Christian, or that's for the unbeliever. Sunday morning only, terrible disease. Sit at home Sunday night because for the morning that's for the Christian, Sunday night is for the unbeliever. So I sit at home. Paul said the gospel is for everyone. The gospel is to be applied to the conscience and hearts of those listening, the children, the young people, the teenagers, everyone who gather together for the church worship times. I was thinking of a young Puritan preacher back in the days, way years and years ago. And the story was told that he was only 15 before he became a preacher. And he was given the job of being the exhorter in those days. In those days, Jonathan Edwards' times and the early days of the Puritans, there was what were known as the exhorters. And generally they were the young boys, because, you know, young people are fearless. You know, you watch them play football, you watch them play rugby, and you're going, wow. But these young men, young Christians, were given the job of being exhorters. When the older preacher saw something in the families of the church where maybe a mother, a father, or a young person was going astray, wasn't attending the worship services, they sent the young boy in, tell that man what he should be doing right. And he later told the story. He says, they gave me the job of the exhorter probably because he thought I was dispensable. Like they could do without me. That man takes the head off me the first time. Well, sure, we'll get somebody to replace him. I thought about that. Young boys of 15 who loved the Lord being given the job of going around the congregations and saying, on knocking the doors on a Monday morning saying, you weren't at church yesterday, where were you at? I've been sent here by the session to ask you, where have you been? I'm here to exhort you, support the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was back in the days of the Puritans. I think you boys like that job. I don't think so. That's why Paul said, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed to say to a man, say, listen, my father, my brother, my child, do you remember the gospel of Jesus Christ? It must be applied to your conscience. If we want a gospel-fueled church, the gospel must become connected to you. No point in you sitting here tonight and it just going over your head. It must connect with your mind, with your heart. Not only to the unsaved, but to the Christian, and especially the Christian. Because if the Christian grows dry and cold and bored, he or she will not want to go out and bring others into the church. But if you're a gospel-driven Christian, your church will be gospel-driven, and you will want other unbelievers. Bring them in, get them under the sound of that, because it speaks to me, and it will speak to them. Oh, use this Christian today. Motivate your heart with the joy of knowing that there is a gospel that is applied to the hearts, and may it be a means of saying to you, I must go and I will bring them in. I want just to mention something on this point of the gospel and his love for the church. Turn to Luke chapter 24, please. Luke chapter 24 and the verse 13. Luke chapter 24, you remember the story? We have two men, they're so discouraged, they're Christians, they're discouraged, they're leaving Jerusalem, they're going to Emmaus, they're on the road. As far as they're concerned, Christ has died, he's not going to rise again, it's over, the gospel work's finished. They're discouraged. There's a stranger draws nigh. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't know this. But I want to show you something here in Mark and Luke chapter 24 in the verse 13. We read that, behold, two of them went that same day to the village called Emmaus. And I tell you, that's what they were doing. They were just walking with their hands in their pockets, shaking their heads and just saying it's over. And then this stranger draws nigh and says to them, why are you so depressed? And they look at Christ, not knowing who he is, and they say, are you the only one in Jerusalem that hasn't heard? Are you the only one that... are you for real? Have you not heard that Christ has died and he has been buried? It's over. Oh yeah, look, there's a few reports about the ladies going to the tomb, but it's only hearsay. Apparently the tomb's empty, but you can't believe that. It's only a few newspaper reports. And then look at verse 24. They still don't know who Christ is, but they know parts of the gospel. They know Christ has died. They know that he was buried. They know all these things. They actually tell that Christ is. Look at verse 20. They say, the chief priests or rulers have delivered him to be condemned to death. They've crucified him. They tell Christ parts of the gospel. In verse 24, 25, look at verse 25. Then said he unto them, O fools, you're slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. To paraphrase that is the Lord saying to them, you foolish men, have you never read your Bible? Has no preacher ever come to you and said, have you read here in the book of Leviticus? Have you read here in the book of Ezekiel? Have you read here the prophet Isaiah? Have you read the gospel found in Genesis? Because ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Look at verse 27. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And Christ spent hour after hour that afternoon, right into the evening, explaining the scriptures. As I read that passage this week, I thought to myself, that's like Christians. We come to the gospel, we know Christ has died, we know he rose again, but that's it. We need, as Christians, the full gospel. We need the whole counsel of God. We need the full gospel which Christ gave to them here. Piecemeal gospels, sound bites are no good to you, Christian. You may be a believer, but all you may know tonight is, well, Christ has died. And Christ has risen again, but really, that's it. Maybe you go further and say, well, if a man believes in the Lord, he'll be saved. But I want you to notice here, whenever Christ said in verse 27, about all the prophets and all the word of God, telling the full gospel, we find that when Jesus Christ revealed himself to him, look at verse 32 and in verse 31, when their eyes were opened and they knew him, they said, we can't believe this. When he spoke with us, our hearts burned within us. As he talked with us by the way and he opened up the scriptures, child of God, that's what the full counsel of God does. That's what the full gospel does to you. Whenever the gospel is presented in its fullness, your heart will burn. There will be no boredom in a gospel service. Oh, that kind of preaching doesn't leave Christians dry and cold. We need to pray each Sunday, each Saturday night. We come to the worship service. Lord, open the scriptures. Help pastor today to expound the full counsel of God. You know why too many Christians are so weak? It's because they don't know the gospel. All they know is, I mean, it's so discouraging, isn't it? I know in Bible colleges, when Bible students are asked to repeat the books of the Bible, some of them can't do it. That's a shame. That's true of Bible students. How much more in the ordinary man in the pew? The gospel in all its fullness. Preach the gospel. As I finish tonight, and I must close, you go back to 1 Corinthians 6, or 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9. I haven't time to expound this part, but I'm just simply saying, Christian, get a flavor for the gospel. Paul here, in just a few verses, was dealing with so much what the gospel was, what the gospel did, and what the gospel would bring. Remember I said this morning that Paul did not receive reward. He didn't want payment for preaching the gospel. He didn't want it. But yet he says in verse number 18, what is my reward then? He let the gospel be his motivation. He let the day of reward, verse 17, be his motivation to preach. There's coming a day when I and you as Christians will stand before the God of all the earth, and God will ask you, ask me, how did you give the gospel? How did you live the gospel, Christian? Pastor, how did you preach the gospel? How did you apply the gospel? You never preached the full counsel, Pastor. How sad it would be for a Christian to stand up on that day and say, I sat in a church where I only heard little stories. I didn't hear the full counsel. Paul says here, Christian, keep the day of God before you. Verse 17 and 18, there's coming a day whenever God will reward his people. It's not a financial reward. It's the souls of men was Paul's reward. He being able to stand up on the day of the Lord and say, Lord, look, I preached in Corinth. I preached in Galatia. I preached in Rome. I preached throughout Europe. And souls came to know you. That is the preacher's reward. That is the preacher's delight. And Christian, I would say to you in your short time in this world, especially young people, give your best time to Christ. Give your best energy to Christ. If you're not saved tonight, give your life to Christ and say, Lord, make me a soul winner. For he that winneth souls is wise, the scripture says. He that goes out, maybe you're just a simple man, maybe you're unemployed. Maybe you're a shopkeeper. Maybe you're self-employed. Maybe you're something else. You say, preacher, I can't do those things you're saying. Yes, you can. You can encourage the man that you serve in your shop or you work for or whom you have employed for you. Don't be ashamed to hang the gospel calendar up and say, there's the gospel. You know, we're living in days whenever Satan is using all kinds of legislation to bar the gospel from workplaces. I remember having a fight in my own hands with my employer at that time. I couldn't stand the pornographic material that was put up all around me. And there wasn't a thing said till I put up and let the Bible speak calendar, and the place nearly went berserk. That's an offense to me, one man said. Why, says, is it? Amen. That's the best news I've heard. That calendar's working. The devil's mad. You see, that's what Paul meant when he said, I'm not ashamed. There was days I went home and I said, see, tomorrow I'm taking that down because it's not worth it. An easy life. Sure, they're unsaved anyway. They're ungodly. Let them have their filth. But Paul says, no, listen. You know, one of the greatest joys I had in that time in that firm was another young lad who worked down in the corner. A young man who came with me a number of nights to the Free Church in Ballymena. A young man who gave his life to Christ. Another young lad who was caught up in all the filth and the dirty jokes and all the smut and everything else. I remember going to him one day and I says, John, would you come to me in church on Sunday night? And he looked around him to see if anybody was looking before he gave his answer, and he says, Paul, I will. A young lad, and we were able to bring him into the church. Bring them in from the fields of sin, the old hymn says. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't be known. Don't be afraid to be known as the Holy Joe or the Holy Roller, whatever they call you now. Because there's coming a day, Christian, whenever you're going to stand before the throne of God and there's going to be no tribunal there, there's going to be no fair employment tribunal or anything else that's going to say, oh, you offended that man. The judge of all the earth will do right in the presence of all the nations of this world. And the one thing that we will be accountable for is the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's ways in which you and I can serve our Christ. A little gospel tract. Leave it in a toilet. Leave it in a washroom. Do what you want with it. But always remember this. It's only a piece of paper, that little tract, but it is the power of God. I used to hate getting junk mail. I tell you this before I close and I must leave for another meeting. I used to always get a bunch of tracts, used to fire them into these little envelopes. And used to send them back to Kay's catalog and all these people. They'll send you, if they send me my junk, I'm going to send them something worth reading. There's a ministry. I remember my mum telling one of my aunts, you know, here's what Paul does. He puts gospel tracts and all those junk mail. He fires them letters off. Seen me going to the post office with this mountain of... What she did, she told all her families, don't throw out your junk mail. She was a believer. She says, save that for my nephew. And my mum would have come in many a day and said, there's envelopes for you. Preach the gospel, son. Get it out. And all these envelopes got out with the tracts of gospel all over England, all over the world. Christian, you can do these things. Preach the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. Let's bow in prayer, please. Let's unite our hearts before the Lord. Father in heaven, we want to thank thee tonight that the gospel of Jesus Christ has been committed to those in earthen vessels. That, Lord, we are so unworthy to be called thy servants, but yet we are thy people. Apply the gospel. Bless us tonight. We thank thee, Lord, for your wisdom in giving us the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that as it is preached this evening, that it will go forward. It will go forward in the hearts of your people, that our love for God and the gospel will be enlarged. Part us with your blessing. Speak to those, Lord, unsaved. But we ask thee, Lord, to make known thy name in these days through this means which you have promised singly to bless. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.